As we turn our attention to the sermon on this Camp Sunday, it seems like an appropriate thing to talk about God's love for camping. He was a tenter himself. We're going to talk about that this morning. We have been looking at Exodus and following the Israelites as they have grown to be the people of God, as they're in the process of learning about what it means to be in a relationship with Him, learning about what it means to follow Him. God saved them from slavery in Egypt, and now He has brought them to the mountain where He is meeting with them, Mount Sinai. We have been here at Mount Sinai for most of this sermon series, and that's actually where most of the second part of Exodus takes place. If you remember this picture, the mountain with the cloud surrounding it, God's presence with His people, Moses is up on top of the mountain hearing from God, listening to His laws, His commands, preparing to go down and speak to the people. And we have talked about some of the commands that He was given. We've talked about some of the things that God has desired for His people as they become, or as they enter into relationship with Him. But today we're going to be talking in particular about God doing something kind of amazing. You see, God has been with His people in the wilderness. He's been present with them as a cloud of or a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They could see Him from afar. Wherever they were, all they had to do was look up, and there God was with them, leading their way. And that pillar of cloud and fire settled on the mountain. We've talked about how God was separate from His people, that there was a clear boundary between Him and where the people could come. And so in this, it created this challenge for building relationship. But now God is wanting to take this a step further, that instead of being far off, instead of being distant and simply powerful, God has desired and is making plans to come and dwell with His people, right there in the camp with them, right there in a tent made specially for Him, where He would have a visible sign of His presence, where He would be with His people in the wilderness, where they could meet Him and speak with Him, where they could have relationship with Him. You see, relationship is sometimes challenging from afar. Long-distance relationships, while doable, they're hard. But so much easier when someone that you are wanting to be in relationship with is right there beside you. This was God's goal for His people. Today, being Camp Sunday, being Communion Sunday, we have a lot to cover. It happened to fall on this passage. And we're actually going to be covering a ton of Scripture, or the sermon covers a ton of Scripture, chapter 25, and really goes through to 40. We're going to have some sermons over the next few weeks covering a few places in between. But a lot here. The building of the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, really covers about a third of the book of Exodus. And it's here we learn about God. But there are a few big things that I want to point out this morning while we have time. A few things that will maybe help you look at the ways that the tabernacle is understood and how it's treated in the life of Israel. Some things that God desires for it. And as we come to the end, we'll kind of bring it in to see how that all fits with our life today. So just three things in particular that I want to point out as we look at this passage about the tabernacle, or these passages about the tabernacle in Exodus. The first thing we learn when we see God's plan for the tabernacle is that He wants us to give Him our best, that we need to give God our best. We read in Exodus 25:2, tell the people of Israel to bring me their sacred offerings, accept the contributions from all whose hearts are moved to offer them. He goes on to talk about things like gold and bronze and silver, like precious jewels, precious or fine linens, all these things that the Israelites had plundered from Egypt. Now God is asking for them to give those things to him for his use, for his honor, to take from their wealth and give them not their leftovers, not things from the scrap heap, but their best, so that he could live among them. God could have demanded that they give him everything. Could have demanded from each person specific things that they should give. But you know what? Giving your best to God doesn't come out of a coercion or out of something that we're forced to do. When you look at Exodus 25:2, it says, accept the contributions from all those whose hearts are moved to offer them. In Exodus 35:5, Moses is speaking on behalf of God and telling the people what they should do. And he says, take a sacred offering for the Lord. Let those with generous hearts present the following gifts to the Lord. To give your best to God, for the Israelites to give their best to the building of the tabernacle, it starts with the heart. God wants our hearts given to him, not so that we are grudgingly offering things to him, grudgingly offering him parts of our life, grudgingly giving here and there where we feel like we're expected, but to give willingly, openly, filled with joy as we give. You see, when we are forced to give, oftentimes we want to hang on. We want to give as little as possible and hang on to as much as we can. Think about taxes. Who loves paying their taxes? Not me. When you're forced to give, there's the sense of like, how can I deduct as much as possible? How can I give the government as little as possible? Because I want to keep it all for myself. God doesn't want to look at our relationship with him to be like paying our taxes. He wants our relationship with him to be one lived in love. There's two things that God asks for coming out of a generous heart. The first thing is that he's asking the people to bring their possessions to him. Again, like I said before, that after they left Egypt, the Israelites plundered Egypt. It says, actually, the Egyptians gave them a lot of wealth in order to just get them out. Just go. Just here is all this stuff. God predisposed the hearts of the Egyptians to do that. And so Israel left fairly wealthy. But the thing was is that God wanted them to recognize that everything that everything that they had come from him. It wasn't just something that they had earned on their own. Everything that they had came from him. To give back was simply to give back to him what he had already given. This is the case with our possessions as well. There are things that we look at in our homes and things that we value and things that we feel like we've worked hard for and all these things that fill our lives. And God wants us to know that these possessions that we have ultimately are given to us by him. Sure, we've worked for them. We have used the money that we have earned. But they are his. Because all the world is his. What better use of our possessions than to to be open to how God could use them in the lives of others, open to the ways that God could use them to bring glory to his name. All these things were precious. They were worth a lot. But isn't God deserving? The other thing that God asks his people to give is of their talents. He talks about Bezalel and Aholiab, that he gifts with special talents to build the tabernacle. But he says that really all those who are skilled as craftsmen, all those who are able, all those who desire to be part of the building of the tabernacle can come together and use their talents for this project. God has given each one of us talents, abilities, skills, things that we can use to better the people of God, the community of God. I think that, honestly, you look back at the silent auction table and you see a whole host of ways that people used talents that maybe don't seem like they are directly connected to church things, but use them for God's glory, to raise funds for camp. There's no telling what God can use or the ways that God can use us if only we trust in him. And so God wants us to have generous hearts, and from that generosity, he wants us to give of our possessions, of our talents, of our time, of our abilities to him so that his kingdom can grow, so he can be honored, so that he can be glorified. This is what starts out the building of the tabernacle. The next thing that we see, though, is that the people are supposed to follow God's design. They bring their best, then they follow God's design. In Exodus 25:9, we read, "You must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern I will show you." Starting in verse 10 of Exodus 25, and going on for several chapters is instructions about how to build everything that was in the tabernacle. We see instructions to build the ark, this box that would house the Ten Commandments, and a jar of manna, and the staff of Aaron that was used to do miracles in Egypt. It would sit in the Holy of Holies. Meticulous detail of how it should be made, how big it should be, what material should be used. We see instructions about a lampstand that would go into the holy place in the tabernacle. This lampstand would be a symbol of the light of God, a symbol of his presence with his people. Again, meticulous detail into how it should be put together. An altar of incense where things would be burned, incense would be burned, and a fragrant aroma would go up to the Lord. Instructions were given also about the priestly garments, the clothes that priests would wear in order to serve at the temple. Each piece of their clothing symbolic in different ways. When you read through these descriptions, you think, wow, this is complicated. Why so much detail? And again, in Exodus 25:40, it says, "Be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I've shown you here on the mountain. Do it just as I say. Do it just as I say." We know what it's like to have or to want people to follow our instructions and follow every detail. I go to a fast food restaurant and I order my hamburger. I don't want mustard or pickles on it. And if I order it and I say no mustard and no pickles, and then I drive away from the drive-thru and I open up my sandwich and I eat it, and then I taste the mustard and pickles, I'm just frustrated. Because it takes what I think is good, and some of you love mustard and pickles. My son Levi loves mustard and pickles, but I don't. And I want mine special ordered for me. And so when the instructions aren't followed, it's frustrating. Think about buying a house and having it built from the ground up, and you work meticulously with the architect and figure out all the things that you want special for the kind of house that you've been longing for, your dream home. Well, you want it done right, right? You don't want to come to the finished house and then all of a sudden see that the contractor cut a corner here or just decided not to add this little thing over there or just thought he didn't understand this aspect or that aspect, so he just skipped it all together. That would be frustrating. You'd feel like you got the short end of the stick when you came with your custom order and it wasn't listened to. Oftentimes when we come to Christianity, especially in America, we have this mindset of custom ordering our faith. I like this about the Bible, I like that about the Bible, not so much that. And we kind of, not so much so overtly, but we kind of start to do this to the Bible. This was the Jefferson Bible. He took his knife out and he said, you know, I don't think this is true, so I'll just cut that section out. And I don't think Jesus probably said that, so I'll cut that section out. And he started to piece together this Bible that fit what he believed was truth, what he wanted. Whether we do that or whether we think about it or not, oftentimes we do this. Maybe we do this by just reading certain parts of the Bible and ignoring other parts of the Bible. Maybe we skip over the hard things and we, rather than try and understand them, we just say, well, I don't understand it. Maybe I just won't worry about it. The thing is, in the building of the tabernacle and really the building of our lives as followers of Christ, we're not the ones custom ordering Christianity. We're not custom ordering faith. God's custom ordering it, and we're the ones that are put in charge of getting the order right. He's the one that's told us what he wants. He's the one that's told us how to live. He's the one that has said, this is the way that it should go. And so he makes it very clear with the tabernacle that it's not up to the people to say, that looks a little too difficult, God. Or, oh, I don't really like it that way, God. Or, oh, it would look so much more beautiful this way, God. He says, follow my instructions. Follow my way. And then you'll be blessed. Finally, the other... Again, these are big themes here. There's so much detail in the building of the tabernacle. But the last thing I just want to point out as a big theme is this idea of keeping God at the center. In Numbers, and so it's not even in Exodus, but in Numbers we learn that the tabernacle becomes this this place that was at the center of the camp. That all the other tribes of Israel put their campsites around the tabernacle. So when they got up in the morning, when they came outside the door of their tents, they would look at the tabernacle. They would see God's presence with them and know that he was there. They would know that they belonged to him and that they were his people. And as they looked, there were a few different things that may have come to mind as they thought about God at the center of their lives. One is that the tabernacle reminded them that God was king. The tabernacle was a model of a royal throne room. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says that it actually is an image or shadow of the heavenly throne room that God dwells in. Here, as they look at the tabernacle, they thought that their king rules from there. In fact, you see the curtain here that's hanging, that separates the holy place, which we see, from the Holy of Holies, which is behind it. The Holy of Holies was the place where God's throne was, and his throne was symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, with the cherubim whose wings were outstretched, was seen as the footstool of God. So it wasn't the throne itself, it was the place where God would put his feet. And so the heavenly throne touched earth there at the Ark, is the ways that the Israelites believed it to be. So God, the Israelites looked and said, God rules and reigns here among us. We are his, we follow him, we do what he says. Another thing that may have come to mind, even though we may not see it very clearly in our, or when we look at the tabernacle, but there are also a lot of things in the tabernacle that harken back to Eden, to the time when God was living with his people and dwelling with them in close relationship, that he lived among them. And they knew him and loved him. As the Israelites looked at the tabernacle, it was a reminder not only that God is king, but that God wants that kind of relationship with his people, that he wants to be known, he wants to be followed, and he wants to have an intimate, loving relationship with them. Not something that is... He's not a God that's satisfied with just staying up on the mountain. He's not a God that's just satisfied with staying up in a cloud or pillar of fire in the distance. He wants to be near. This is what they saw when they looked at the tabernacle. This tabernacle, the place, the tent of meeting. It was the place of sacrifices. It was the place where all the worship of God took place. So how does all this relate to us? As you go back and maybe reread the passages about the tabernacle, what does it mean that God wanted the Israelites to give their best to the work, that he wanted them to follow his instructions diligently and to the T, that he wanted them to have this visual reminder of them at the center of their lives? Well, it means quite a lot. You see, while God doesn't live in a tent today, God doesn't dwell in a temple, even though we know that the tabernacle or the temple were just physical locations where God's presence was, but he was present everywhere at the time. But God doesn't have a specific place where people go to meet with him today. He still has a tabernacle. He still has a temple. And that temple is us. It's us. We are his tabernacle. We are his temple. He dwells in us. In Ephesians 2:21 through 22, it says we are carefully joined together in him, in Christ, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of his dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 17, Paul says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, and for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Through the Holy Spirit, God now lives in us. He lives and dwells among us. And as we think about these big themes with the tabernacle, they fit with us as well. As you analyze your life, have you brought your best to God? Have you looked at God and his honor and his glory in your life as something that is of the utmost importance? Or is it something that really, when all is said and done, you're pulling from the metaphorical scrap heap to kind of keep something hanging on there? making some sort of place in your life for Him, but really it's in shambles. Really it's getting the leftovers. God wants our lives to be about generously offering Him everything that we have, everything that we are for Him and for His kingdom, because we desire for Him to be glorified. We desire for relationship to take root between us and Him. When we think about our lives, are we following His plan, or are we just special ordering our faith in a way that we kind of acknowledge God's presence, we acknowledge God's will, but say, God, honestly, I'd really rather have it this way, so I'll just do my thing, I'll say that it's good for You, and we'll just go from there. So many people do this. In reality, I think each one of us at some point in our lives and in some places in our lives do this. Part of growing as a mature Christian to identify those places and say, no, I'm not going to do it my way anymore, but I'm going to do it God's way. Finally, the same thing with us. Is God staying at the center of our life, or is the busyness of life, are the distractions of life crowding Him out so that really we don't see Him as a ruling king over us, but simply as someone who we can kind of lean on from time to time, or we don't really see His desire for relationship with us as an ongoing daily thing, but think, well, you know, if as long as I give Him a little bit of time here and there, then my relationship with Him will be good enough. God's desire is for us to treat our life, our relationship with Him, like the Israelites treated the tabernacle, to invest their time into it, to devote themselves wholly to it, to let it be at the heart of who they are. There's a lot more that we can get out of this, but for today, I hope that you can see the desire that God has for relationship with you. I hope that you can see that He has been reaching out, been sharing His life with you. He's been longing for relationship with you, and He's done so much to have it. And now He's asking for you to enter into relationship with Him, to let Him take root in your life, to let your life become a dwelling place for the Lord, that He might truly be honored, glorified, that He might truly be the God of your life, that He might truly find His place at the center. Let God tabernacle with you. Let Him dwell in you. As you do, this relationship will take root deeper and deeper, and you'll find the joy of living with the King. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank You so much that You are a God who isn't satisfied with being far off, but who comes close to us, who lives in us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to offer our lives to You more and more, that we wouldn't be satisfied with a faith that's just good enough, a faith that just is so-so, a faith that gives the bare minimum, but that we would give You all because You're worth it. Lord, we thank You that all of this is possible because of Jesus Christ. Lord, none of this relationship, none of this dwelling starts if we don't have Jesus in our life, if we haven't trusted Him. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us to trust in what Christ has done through His death on the cross, forgiving our sins and giving us eternal life, giving us relationship with You. And then, Lord, help us to be more and more a dwelling place for You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.